2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Holy Spirit through Paul wrote, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This morning I'm going to preach a rather unusual sermon, Things to be Remembered and Things to be Forgotten. You know, scattered all the way through the entire Bible, we see certain words like remember or remind or do not forget. We see phrases like this all through the Bible. I felt it was imperative for me to read this scripture before we go to these certain passages scattered throughout the New and the Old, because every word of God is very important. Every single word is extremely important, and it's final authority according to the scripture right here. It's not any church. It's not what man thinks. It's not our convictions. It's what the written word of God says. But I would like to say there are certain parts of the Bible that seem to be ultra very important. And these are the parts of the Bible that I would like to refer you to this morning. First of all, I'd like you please to turn with me to John chapter 15, verse 20. In John chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus said this. He started off this particular verse reading from the NIV. He said, remember. Okay, so automatically we know this is a commandment. We need to remember something. What does the Lord Jesus Christ want us to keep in mind? He's speaking to his disciples, and he said, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So remember that. Number one, get that down in your mind, get it down in your heart, that as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you definitely will positively be persecuted. No question about it. It will come because Jesus said it will come. Now, why is it so very important for us to remember this? Well, if we would read from John chapter 15, starting around verse 20, all the way up through the end of John 15, over to chapter 16, verse 1, and I would like to read chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus said this, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. Okay, now if you would read that entire passage, Jesus is saying, I am telling you, number one, that you must know that you will be persecuted as my disciple. And another part that was very important in that passage that I did not mention until right now is verse 27. And that is that we must testify. We need to tell people about Jesus. Why is that so important? I think this is a basic fundamental truth that we need to get down, settled in our heart once and for all, that God wants us to talk to people about Jesus. And here's the reason right here, 16 verse 1, so that you will not go astray. Now, I looked this word astray up, and it can be used in a number of different fashions in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 4 verse 17, when Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower, he used the same Greek word, and we find out because of persecution and affliction for the word's sake. Isn't that interesting? The same kind of subject that we're talking about right here in John 15 and also the first verse in chapter 16. Jesus said in Mark 4:17, because of persecution and affliction for the word's sake, some people are offended and they fall away. And that's exactly the same way it's used right here, I feel. And it's important for us to know that. We need to stand firm on the word. And we need to know that persecution and affliction for the word's sake, and when it comes, not if it comes, it will come. It's nothing more than a test. Nothing more than a test. Every single person that enters the kingdom of God, it says in Zechariah 13, we are refined like silver and tested like gold. Every one of us. No exception. And the small little bits of persecution that we go through over here in America, if the early church was here, they would think, well, you're not even getting persecuted. Not even getting persecuted. The things they went through. So number one, remember that no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted Jesus, they definitely will persecute you, the Lord's disciple. So get that down in your heart. So when it comes, don't be surprised. Something else I'd like you to remember, because Jesus said we need to remember. Let's go to Luke chapter 17, verse 32. Things to be remembered. Luke chapter 17, verse 32. Now, you know, there are thousands of commands in the Bible. And this is a command I think that a lot of people really have overlooked. Luke 17, 32, Jesus said, commandment, remember Lot's wife. Now, that's a commandment. We are commanded to keep in memory Lot's wife. You know, Jesus believed in a real literal Lot, believed that Lot had a real literal wife. And a lot of modernists or a lot of liberals would say, well, that's really not about a real literal character. But of course, Jesus believed that way, so we know positively it was a real literal character that Jesus was referring to. Like many other sections of the New Testament, clearly shows just how Jesus felt about the real literal Adam and Eve. Did you know Jesus believed there really was a literal Adam and Eve? Some people think that Adam really wasn't a real literal man, but Jesus said he was. Jesus believed in a real literal Lot and Noah, and the list goes on and on and on. So if we would just go through the New Testament, I heard a preacher say one time, I never verified it for myself, but he's a very scholarly man, and I believe what he said is true. He said, the first 22 chapters of the book of Genesis, every single chapter is referred to in the New Testament. And if you would look in the New Testament and see how they view the first 22 chapters of Genesis, that will totally blow away the liberals and what they feel about the first part of the Bible. And that's interesting, very interesting to me. But right here we find out that Jesus said in verse 32 of Luke 17, we are commanded to keep in memory Lot's wife. Well, let's find out something about Lot's wife. Turn to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. I'd like you please to go back to chapter 19, Genesis chapter 19. And let's start reading at verse 16, Genesis 19, 16. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand. Now, the men here in context are angels. They're referred to as men, but they're angels. Grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. Now jump on down over to verse 23. Same chapter, Genesis 19, 23. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Okay, now this is what Jesus said we must remember. She's an example of disobedience. Lot's wife is an example of disobedience. Her heart was back in Sodom. She looked back in yearning for what she left behind. And you know, if we would, let's go over to Luke 17. Again, I'd like to show you something. Let me start reading at verse 30. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. The context seems to bear out the reason that Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, is because Lot's wife looked back to what she left behind materially. She left the security of a nice home. She left her material goods, and I also believe, written between the lines, that's where her heart was. She was yearning for the things that she left behind, friends, maybe even some family members, whatever it might have been. She left it all behind. She walked away from it. Because her heart was still there, she looked back in regret, and she became an example of disobedience like that. And Jesus said, remember her. Remember what happened to her. Okay, so now we know positively that we are to remember that no servant is greater than his master. We definitely will be persecuted. We need to remember Lot's wife, an example of disobedience. And we are also commanded elsewhere to remember something else. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Remember this. Uh-oh, here we go again. Something else to keep in mind. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now this is a law that God has established, and this is just the way it is. It's just like a farmer planting corn. If he wants to yield a huge harvest, he has to plant more corn. If you just plant a handful of corn, you won't get very many bushels full. But if you plant bushel after bushel after bushel, you'll reap a mighty harvest. And the context bears out, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that they were taking a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. This has nothing to do with tithing, by the way. Some people think it does, but it does not. If you would check the context, we find out in verse 1, service to the saints, and the reason they needed help was because of all the persecution going on in Jerusalem. So they took up this collection. Paul wanted them to know that if you give generously to the poor, you will reap generously. And I want you please to notice verse 11. Let's find out why. Verse 11 of the same chapter says, "You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." The people that will receive will just praise and thank God for people's obedience to giving. And that's why. Please notice that when God blesses us materially or financially, it's not for us to spend that on our own temporal needs. Jesus said, he gave a command really, he said, "Do not store up treasure on earth where moth and dust does corrupt and thief break through and steal." Instead, he gave a command and he said, "Store up treasure in heaven." So when you give, that's one of the ways that you can store up treasure in heaven, and you're to give secretly. Don't let your one hand know what the other hand is doing, the Bible says. So we find out that God will bless us as we give generously. We will reap generously so that we can give it away again, and people will praise God, and we're storing up treasure in heaven when we do so. So that's the third thing we need to know. And related with this particular passage is something else in Galatians chapter 2. So please turn to Galatians chapter 2. The book of Galatians is one of my favorite books. I really appreciate this book. It really magnifies the importance of the true plan of salvation, which is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Any other plan of salvation is another gospel, and the Apostle Paul said very clearly in chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, that anyone that would preach another gospel, even a holy angel of God, let that angel be damned, or let that angel be accursed. That's how important the true plan of salvation is. But here in chapter 2, we find out that these people that were preaching a false message, they were slandering Paul. They were saying that Paul really isn't a true apostle, as strange as that might sound. They were accusing him of preaching falsehood. So Paul was justifying his apostleship, and he's stating his various arguments for the fact that he is a truly called apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he went ahead and he talked about a particular meeting that he had with James, Peter, and John in verse 9 of Galatians 2. And then in verse 10, this is what James, Peter, and John, those that are reputed to be the pillars at Jerusalem, and notice please there were three of them that were equally pillars. It says in verse 10, "They asked that what we should continue to do is to what? Remember the poor." And then Paul said, "The very thing I was eager to do." Remember the poor. Something else we need to remember. We need to keep in mind the poor because God wants us to give to the poor. And there's another scripture that goes hand in hand with this. Jump over to Acts chapter 20, please. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. "You know, not everything that the Lord Jesus Christ said is recorded in the first four books of the New Testament. That is Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, we have one of the things that he said when he walked the face of the earth that is not recorded in the first four books of the New Testament. And what he said that is not recorded is recorded right here, and this is what he said. "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Did you ever hear that before? I'm sure you have. A lot of people have heard that, and did you know that Jesus said that? It's not recorded anywhere in the first four books, but it is right here in the book of Acts. "It's more blessed to give than to receive." This is very important that we need to bear in mind, that we need to be generous to the poor, to give to the poor. And if you'll, just one more related scripture in John chapter 13, verse 29. Let's see exactly how Jesus ministered when he walked the face of the earth to the poor. In John chapter 13, we find out that at verse 27 that Satan himself entered into Judas, and then Jesus said to Judas, "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, Some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out and it was night. It seems apparent to me from this passage that they were in the habit of giving to the poor so frequently that when Judas walked out, they said to themselves, well, he's probably going out to give to the poor again. And it was nighttime, somewhat of an unusual time to go and give to the poor people, but that seems to be what the Bible says, how Jesus operated. He kept giving to the poor. Give to the poor. If you see a poor person, try to give them something. That's what the New Testament teaches. We need to remember them. Let's jump over to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll show you something else we need to remember. Ephesians chapter 2. I like to reflect upon this particular command. All of this, of course, is important. We need to reflect upon all of it, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we read this. Remember that at that time, that is before you were saved, and this applies to those of us that are saved. Remember that at that time, your past life before you knew the Lord, you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Okay, so before we came to the Lord Jesus, we need to remember. Don't forget. Remember this. Before you were saved, you were without God, without hope. There wasn't a chance that you would ever enter the kingdom of God. No hope at all. You were definitely on your way to a devil's hell, without hope of escaping. You were far away from God. I know right after I was saved, it hit me all of a sudden. Even though I went to church my whole life through, even though I believed in God, I was without God. I thought I was with Him, but I was without Him. I thought at times I was near to God, but the Bible says I was actually far away from Him. It wasn't until I became born again, up until the time that I got saved, I didn't have any relationship with God at all. I was far from Him. The Bible actually says, as strange as this might sound, we were God's enemies. And if you check Romans chapter 5 where that verse is found, Paul is not only referring to the people there, but that might be heathens and no religion at all, but even people that would have a religion, people that would believe in God, like Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night. He was a religious man. He believed that the Bible or the scriptures was true, but he was an enemy because he was not saved. Of course, God still loves that person. We're to love everyone. But before we were washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were far from God. But thank God the Bible says now, right now, since we're saved, hallelujah, glory be to God, we are near to God. It's because of the blood of the Lamb. Now, there's an interesting truth I just learned. It could not have been more than a week ago, and I'd like to share it with you. Something regarding the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 5. Now, I know the King James Version of the Bible has the word wash here. Jesus is talking about Him washing us from our sins. And when I read this in the NIV, I thought, looks like the NIV missed it, because that's a relatively commonly quoted verse. And Revelation 1:5 from the NIV, this is how it reads. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood." And I seen that and I thought, well, that's too bad. You know, I know no translation's perfect. But I checked the original language, and would you believe that it says right here, it actually says that the blood of Jesus has loosed us from our sins. That's why the NIV has freed us from our sins. Or the KJV might not be as clear. It says washed us from our sins. The picture is that we're all bound up in chains or cords of sin, and we can't get out. And then the blood of Jesus came and just set us free, just loosed us from all that sin that we committed our whole life through. We were sinning, 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 sinning continually in thought, word, or deed. Somebody might say, well, I wasn't sinning continually. Oh, yes, you were. You can sin in your thought life. You can sin with your words. You don't have to murder someone with a rifle or with a club. You can kill a person, murder a person. If you have hate in your heart, you're the same as a murderer, the Bible says. You can murder someone's character and slander them and cut them down to nothing. and that's sin, of course. And we were filthy, all of us, with sins before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible tells us that we need to remember this condition before we were saved. Remember it. Remember that. Think about that. You got cause to rejoice. When it's time to praise and worship God, just remember where you were before. Without God and without hope and far from Him. But glory be to God, now because of the blood of the Lamb, you are near to God. And I want you to know, thanks be to God, what a future you have ahead of you. And I'm telling you, that's absolutely the truth. Glory be to God, what a future you have ahead of you. The Bible says in Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And we all suffer. We will all be persecuted. But that can't even be compared with the kind of future, the glory that's awaiting us. So don't be discouraged. Hang in there. Press on. Battle on. We're soldiers. Let's remain strong. Paul told Timothy to endure hardship as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to remember that. Now, would you believe that it's actually possible for a Christian to forget those things? And I'll prove that to you from the Bible. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And by the way, it's our choice to remember it. It's up to us. Like any command, we could either obey it or not. And since the battle is in our mind, we will have plenty of opportunity not to remember where we were before we accepted Jesus. Plenty of opportunity not to obey these many commands that we see in the Word of God. And this is, of course, a command. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, in fact, let's back up to verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. To goodness, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen. But if anyone does not have them, have what? All these qualities, these eight qualities listed in verses 5 through 8. If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. It's possible to forget that you've been cleansed from your past sins. That's why we need to abound in this. Make every effort to add to it, Peter writes. Make every effort. It's up to you to make an effort to add to your faith and goodness, knowledge, etc. Let me show you something else over here. Let me pick up reading at verse 10. Peter goes on, he says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things. Okay, there's that word remind, just like the word remember. Peter's saying, I'm a preacher. It's my obligation to remind you of certain important truths. Of course, all the word is important. Every word of it, every jot and tittle, it'll all come to pass. Jesus praying to the Father, he said, thy word is truth. The Bible says scripture cannot be broken. Every word is authoritative. Every word is given for correction, doctrine, training, and righteousness, and reproof. But he's saying right here, always remember these things. And he went on and he said in verse 13, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things. There it is again. So very important to remember those things. You are to do what? Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, self-control, perseverance. If you were at the Soul Winners meeting, remember I refer to perseverance. We need to do something to self-control, and that's add to it perseverance. And the perseverance, godliness. And the godliness, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, love. That's what he's saying right here. Remember that. That's something else we need to remember. Okay, I'll show you something else that maybe you've seen and you weren't quite able to understand why Paul said that. Turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. We're told to remember something else. Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. The Apostle Paul wrote, remember my chains. There he is. He's all chained up, and he's telling these people at Colossae, remember my chains. Remember my chains. Now, I wonder why the Apostle Paul said that. Well, why don't you turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, and I'll show you exactly why the Apostle Paul said to remember his chains. Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. He's writing this particular book, the book of Philippians, in chains. He's locked up, and this is what he said. Let me back up at verse 12, Philippians 1:12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has been clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Now listen to this. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. That's why he said, remember my chains. He said, remember my chains, so that the same thing that happened at Philippi would happen over at Colossae. Or excuse me, the same thing that happened at Rome, because that's where he's writing this from, would happen over at Colossae. He's saying, remember my chains. The brothers over here, they've been more encouraged to speak the word of God, and not only just speak it, but speak it courageously and fearlessly. And of course, that's Paul's number one objective in life. He only had one aim, one purpose, only one purpose in life, and that is to advance the gospel. Get the plan of salvation out. Spread it more. You know why? Because that message has such power in it. It's actually called the dynamite of God. It can free someone from the clutches of the devil, set him free where he can be changed in an instant like that and become a child of God and on his way to heaven. Change his entire future. Change it just like that. That's how important that message is. That's the kind of revelation that Christians need. We need to spread the true plan of salvation. The written message, salvation tracts, as you well know, I'm a firm believer in salvation tracts, or verbally, we need to spread it every single way we can. And you know, really, the Gospel of John is just like a salvation tract. Did you ever look at it like that? Because it was written in John chapter 20, verse 31. We find out why. So that people could read it and get saved. And you know, that's just the reason for salvation tracts. They were written so people could read it and get saved. The only difference is John's Gospel was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and these other salvation tracts really aren't, but many of them contain the Word of God. And we know, of course, the Word of God is inspired, and it already has an anointing on it. So we need to spread the Gospel, because it's the power of God into salvation. And Paul's saying right here, remember my chains. Remember those chains. So we need to remember that you will be persecuted. Remember Lot's wife. Remember that if you sow sparingly, you also reap sparingly. Remember the poor. Remember your condition before you were saved. And remember Paul's chains so that you will be more apt to witness. And I want you to see something else. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 32. Remember, there's that word again. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. It's a great contest, a great battle that we're engaged in. A great contest right in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. If he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. He's telling these people right here who are undergoing severe persecution in Palestine, these Hebrew Christians, remember those early times when you were just saved. When you were a brand spanking new Christian, remember how firm you stood. Remember right in the face of suffering that you just stood like a rock. Remember those days. Remember those days. Because they were starting to get a little shaky now. They were starting to weaken. I want you please to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Jesus has a message to the angel or the pastor of the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, 4, and 5. This is what he said. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You never lost it, you forsook it. And who is our first love? Jesus. He's our first love. Do you know it's possible to forsake your first love? Look at verse 5. Remember, there's that word remember again. Remember the height from which you have fallen. And what's the remedy? Repent. Can Christians repent? Jesus said they can. You repent or you will perish, Jesus said, Luke 13:3. And we find out right here that even a Christian can repent. So we have to stay in a state of repentance before God. Repent and do the things you did at first. I tore a poster off a bulletin board yesterday. I went to Giant Eagle And it was about the 18 silent years of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I seen that, I knew that was of the devil. And there was a girl standing right by me, and I grabbed that poster and went, rip, tore it down. She says, what is that? What did that say? I said, well, that was from the devil. You don't want to read that. And she said, oh, yes, I do. I want to see that. And I said, no, you don't. I said, this lady over here, and they had a picture of her. I said, this lady's a false prophet. So I know this is from the devil. I found out a few minutes later, I went out to the trash can to throw that poster away. She says, well, you know, when I first came to the Lord, I was really unwise. Really unwise. And I said, well, why is that? She says, because I talk to people all the time about Jesus. I talk to people all the time. My family got upset, and they were offended by what I was doing. It really hurt my family deeply by what I was doing. And I says, listen, listen, listen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, he said that if you love your mother, father, son, or daughter more than him, then you're not worthy of him. He said if you're not willing to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him, you're not worthy of him. And Jesus said your own enemies will be those of your own household. And I want you to see right here in verse 5. This is why I said this. Jesus told these people that were backslidden to do what? Do the things you did at first. How about when you first get saved, how happy you are. Glory be to God. You're talking to people about Jesus. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Don't think that when you were doing that you were unwise. That girl was deceived. She thought that she was acting unwise. Jesus recommended that's the kind of behavior we're to keep. We're to continually be happy in the Lord and thankful before the Lord. Of course, you grow in knowledge. You grow in perseverance and self-control, but you don't stop what you did at first. And that's the remedy so that you won't forsake your first love. Again, it comes back to John 15 and chapter 16, verse 1, to testify and to know that you'll be persecuted. Know that Satan will try to stop you. It's one thing he hates is the plan of gospel going forth. He hates that. It's not only good for the other people, it's good for us. In Philemon, verse 6, Paul writing to that particular man, he said, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. He said, I pray that you might be active in sharing your faith. Why? So that you will have a full understanding of every good thing you have in Christ. It's for your benefit besides the benefit of the unsaved. You're doing exactly what Jesus wants. That's why the devil comes against that so much. We need to remember something else. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Let's see something else that we are to remember. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, at this point in time, there were people that died martyrs. For example, James. James got martyred in Acts chapter 12. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. He was certainly a leader in the church. He was martyred too. It says, remember your leaders and imitate their faith. Okay, now, first of all, for anyone to be a leader according to the Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, he has to have a very close to an impeccable walk with the Lord Jesus because of how we influence one another. And their doctrine is supposed to be sound and accurate to the Word of God. So he's telling these people right here, these Christians at Palestine, these Hebrew Christians, as the name of the book indicates, that you are to remember their faith. Remember the things that they did. Remember how they spoke the Word of God. Remember their walk, how they walked pure and upright before God. And remember the things that they did. And again, I look at this and I say, aha! Paul, if he was the writer of the book of Hebrews, he's encouraging the people again. Witness! Be a soul winner! Tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if you die, remember what Jesus said. He sent his apostles out, again, Matthew 10, and he says, don't fear those, plural, that kill the body. You're preaching away and somebody comes at you with a knife, somebody comes at you with a club, somebody comes at you with a machine gun. Jesus said, don't fear them. Don't fear those, plural, that kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one that can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. So, you know who that is? That's God. Don't fear man. Don't fear the multitude that can kill you. And they can. And we're only here for a short period of time. Death is nothing to fear for a Christian. In fact, the Apostle Paul longed for it. You know why? Because he was caught up to heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he was actually there. Glory be to God. He heard things that he could not repeat, is what the chapter says. He heard things in heaven that he couldn't write down. He had such revelation. I mean, if anybody knew what it was like, nothing to fear for the Christian. Paul knew that. And he was longing to depart, and that's what it means to die. You just depart, you're leaving right here, this phase of your life, and you're going to enter right into the presence of the Lord Jesus. A paradise environment, glory be to God. Glory be to God. Nothing to fear. Don't be afraid of those people that will kill your body. Rather, fear the one that can destroy your body and soul in Gehenna, is what Jesus said. So remember your leaders. Remember their faith. Remember how they acted. I'd like to refer you to something else. Turn to Jude 17. We need to remember something else. Jude verse 17. Let me read verses 16 and 17. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter other people for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you. There were false teachers over here. They were not following Jesus. They were following their own ungodly desires. And they were scoffing. And I remember when I had my job in industry, a man came up to me and I thought of the scripture afterward. He says, ha, 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 ha. Jesus said he would return. It's been 2,000 years. He's not back yet. What makes you think he's coming? Well, that certainly fits right here, doesn't it? I knew that was in the Bible, but I couldn't remember where it was back then. Had I known, I would have said, come here, I want you to see just what the Bible says. It speaks of you. Did you know that you're referred to right? That's exactly what I would have said, I'm sure of it. I would have said, right here, the Bible actually refers to you. I want you to read about yourself. The Bible says there will be scoffers who don't follow Jesus. Instead, they follow their own ungodly desires. Okay, I want you to see something else. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:8. And when you're witnessing, you will run into scoffers, I assure you. 2 Timothy 2:8. Paul writing Pastor Timothy and tells him, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Okay, number one, you preacher, remember this, that Jesus is alive, that he really is alive. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 19, he said, because I live, you will live. Everything hinges on the fact that Jesus Christ resurrected. And that means this life isn't all there is. Keep that in memory. This life isn't all there is. I don't care how hard it might get. Just keep in memory, this life isn't all there is, that Jesus is alive. Keep that in memory is what he's saying right here. He needs to keep it in memory so he can remind other people of it. Keep that in memory. And also remember that Jesus is descended from David. That means that he is the Messiah referred to in the Old Testament. Jesus is that Messiah that was referred to in the Old Testament. Remember that. Remember that is what he's saying. So now we need to remember that we will be persecuted. We need to remember Lot's wife. We need to remember that if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. Remember the poor. Remember your condition before you were saved. Remember right now that you're near to God. Remember Paul's chain so that you can witness more. Remember the earlier days Paul wrote these Hebrew Christians when you stood your ground in the face of persecution and they were starting to waver. Remember the height from which you have fallen in Revelation chapter 2. We need to remember our leaders to imitate their faith. We need to remember there will be scoffers in the last times. We need to remember that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. I would like you to jump over to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. I want you to see something else over here in the book of Hebrews. Later on after this message, if you have a concordance at home, you can look up the word remember or remind and look up some of these verses that I'm not sharing with you today. Or if you don't have one, you should go out and buy a concordance. It's a very important study aid. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Listen to this. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set down before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Is it possible to grow weary and lose heart? Yes. Is it possible for a Christian to grow weary and lose heart? Yes. What's the antidote? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Consider Jesus. Remember all the opposition Jesus received. And Jesus was perfect. Jesus was sinless. And Jesus went through that. Just consider Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. How do you do that? How do you fix your eyes on Jesus? You have to remember him. You have to think about him. Think about his life. That's why it's important to know the scriptures. That's why it's important to meditate day and night in God's word. To think about him. Remember that so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, he goes on, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. We are in a struggle against sin, a constant struggle against sin. One other place where this is also shown, 2 Corinthians 4:18, that we are to fix our eyes on something. 2 Corinthians 4, I'd like to read verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, did you know that's all they really are, light and momentary? And Paul was the one that was writing this, and remember what all happened to him. And he considered all his troubles light and momentary. It's just momentary, that's all. It's just here, it's this flash like that, it'll be gone. Momentary, that's all. It's light, it's nothing. For our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Get your eyes off the circumstances. Think beyond the grave. Think about eternal things. Endure hardship. Again, we see that being shown throughout the Word. And that's a key. That's how you stand up under hardship and persecution. You look beyond the grave. Don't look on the circumstances. Don't be discouraged. Don't get down. Consider Jesus. Consider what all he went through. And remember that if Jesus was persecuted, you'll be persecuted too. Remember that. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. The Bible tells us something that we need to forget. Did you know that? The Bible tells us what we need to remember, and it also tells us something that we need to forget. And it seems that it's an act of our own will that we can actually forget something. And I want you to see this scripture. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what is behind. Forget your failures. Forget those rejections. Forget those hurts. Forget the times that people stabbed you in the back. And if it will hinder you, forget the victories you had in the Lord so that you won't get comfortable where you are. And you will not press on the way you need to press on. Forget certain things that will hinder your walk with Jesus and your advancement for the kingdom. Forget those things. Paul is telling them to forget those things. It's your choice. The battle's in the mind. The Bible tells us we take captive every thought. It's up to you. You exercise your mind like you exercise your hand. Your hand doesn't just fly around and do what it wants. You take control of your hand. You take control of your thoughts. Don't meditate on certain thoughts. I guarantee it will get you in trouble. You take control of those things and you forget certain things. And you need to remember certain things, the things that I've been showing you in the Word. I'd like to refer you to something else, and I'll be wrapping this up shortly. It says in Luke 16:25. In Luke 16:25, there was a man, a rich man, that really lived. And he died, and in fire, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes in torment, and Abraham said, remember, your past life is what he was referring to. People that die and go to hell, they can remember this life right now, all the opportunities they had, all the times that they laughed and blasphemed and scoffed, and let precious opportunities to accept Jesus Christ slip right through their fingers. They will be able to remember that. And that will be part of the torment throughout eternity. They will remember that. Turn to Malachi 3:16. I'll show you something that you probably did not know when you came in here this morning. I believe some of you did. But in Malachi 3:16, believe it or not, did you know that there is a scroll of remembrance? Did you know that? You know, we can read of Isaiah in the book of Isaiah. We could read of Ezekiel in the book of Ezekiel. But would you believe that there's a book being written on you? Your name is written in a book, and not just the book of life. I'm talking about the scroll of remembrance in Malachi 3:16. The Bible tells us, then those who fear the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who fear the Lord and honored his name. How about that? If you fear the Lord and honor his name, a scroll of remembrance is being written regarding you. It will be remembered that you fear the Lord and honored his name right now. It's being written down. To what significance that will be throughout eternity, I do not know. I don't think the Bible says anywhere. All we know is that there really is a scroll of remembrance. That will be remembered. Did you know that the Saturday Sabbath, it was an observance instituted by the Lord for the people of God that they would remember the Egyptian bondage that God brought them out of? Did you know that's the reason why the Saturday Sabbath was instituted? And that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. Do you know why the Pharisees wore phylacteries, which are small leather boxes that were tied on their forehead or on their left arm? They would be strapped on their arm. You know why they did that? Because they were commanded to remember certain important events or commands. There are four scriptures that were inside of that leather box. Four scriptures. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21. Exodus 13, verses 1 through 10, and Exodus 13, verses 11 through 16. These scripture passages were inside of that little box on their forehead. How would you like me to be standing up here with a little leather box tied to my forehead? And you would see me up here preaching away, and you would see that you couldn't help but see that little leather box, and that would cause you to remember these passages and the things that occurred in these passages. And that's exactly why they wore these things, to keep certain things in their memory. And would you believe that's the reason why communion was instituted? There are a lot of views of the purpose of communion. But the Bible tells us, and I'd like you to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want you to see this for yourself. What's the purpose of communion? If you ask some people, they'll say, well, it's a means of receiving grace. Other people will say, well, you have to receive communion to be saved. But is that what Jesus said? Jesus did not say, do this for your salvation. He said, do this in remembrance of me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I like to read verses 24 through 26. This is what the Bible says. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this so that you can get saved. No. It says, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it so you can get saved. No. Do this in remembrance of me whenever you drink it. In remembrance of him. Why is that so important? Look at verse 26. There's the reason. For whenever you eat this body and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. His resurrection and his death is the foundation of all of Christianity. His atoning sacrificial death on the cross, he died one time for all sins in a never-to-be-repeated act. Jesus said it is finished when he died on the cross. No more sacrifice. There isn't any. Jesus already paid it all with his own precious blood. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then he resurrected from the grave, and he said, because I live, you'll live. These are the things that we need to remember. Remember that. Remember that. And that's why communion is instituted. And they practice that all the time, whenever they got together. In a little while, we'll be having communion. And what's the purpose of it? So that we can remember this important truth, that Jesus died sacrificially for you and for me, so that we can live through him. He died for us. He became sin for us, he who knew no sin, so that we may become righteous in him. When we look to him and trust him, we'll pass from death to life instantly, just like that. That fast. Will become a Christian. Jesus said to the dying thief, he says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Instantly he was totally forgiven. Just like that. He would go and be in a paradise environment because he just asked, just a moment before, he said, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. That fast it happened. There's such a thing as deathbed repentance? Absolutely, positively. Don't wait until you're dying on a deathbed. You might get snuffed out before, but there is such a thing. Thank God. Thank God there is. And while we're on the subject of communion, I would like to say there are three current views. Transubstantiation, consubstantiation, and impanation mainly. And then there's, of course, the other view, which is that it should be interpreted symbolically, like Jesus said, that I am the door. You know, not to be taken literally. We know that Jesus is not a real literal door, not wooden planks on a hinge, but we know that he's the door to heaven. He is the only name under heaven given among men in which salvation is found. And that's how we're to take this in the Bible. We're to take that the same exact way that we are to interpret what Jesus said in John chapter 10. When he said, this is my body, this is my blood, He was not referring to it literally. And I guarantee I know one sure way how you can help people see this truth. We have an example of a genuine transubstantiation or a change in substance in the Bible in John chapter 2. We find out where Jesus transubstantiated the water into wine. It was changed in substance from water to wine. And when it was changed in substance, and when God does it, it no longer tasted like it was before. The water no longer tasted like water, it tasted like wine. And if there really is a change in substance of the bread and the wine, it won't taste like bread and wine anymore. It'll now taste like the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 2. If the wine tasted like wine, then the blood will taste like blood. And it doesn't. Anybody could say, well, this really isn't a sheet of paper. This is something else. It just might look like a sheet of paper. You can write on it like a sheet of paper, but this is really a rock. This is a table of stone right here. Anybody could say that. Okay, I'd like to say something else regarding baptism, because today's a very special day for us, and I just want to very briefly go over something. If you will please turn to John chapter 3. This is a scripture that is often misunderstood. Baptism plays no role whatsoever in salvation, no role whatsoever. A lot of sincere, well-meaning people believe that water baptism plays some role in salvation, but we find out in Acts 10 that Cornelius was saved before and without water baptism. And I want to explain something in John 3:5. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he said to him, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And you see, people will look at this verse and they'll say, aha, aha, see, you have to be water baptized to be born again. And you're born again when you're baptized as a baby. But you know, the only thing is, nowhere in the Bible do you ever see where any baby was ever water baptized. In fact, the word baptized means to immerse. Everybody that was baptized in the Bible, they were baptized as an adult and after they were saved. No one was ever water baptized before they were saved. Plays no role in salvation. Won't do any good. You go down a wet sinner, come up a wet sinner, doesn't do any good at all. But after you get saved, it's a command. It says that in Acts chapter 10. If you read verses 43 through 48, it's a command. They were all water baptized right after they got saved in the early church. If you would have lived in the days of the first century Christians, you would have already been water baptized. If you would have got saved at midnight like the Philippian jailer, you would have went out and got water baptized right afterwards. There's no such thing as waiting a month or a year or 5 years. Right away they got water baptized. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, it's for a clear conscience. So that's very important that we keep a clear conscience towards God, and that's another reason why we need to be water baptized. But it says in Romans chapter 6, the purpose of it, and that's where we identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You see, you go all the way under the water, you enter that watery grave, you're buried, and you come out of that water like a resurrection to a new life, living for Jesus, keeping him as your first love, pressing on, looking beyond the grave. So it's a death and burial of the old man, symbolic of it, and a resurrection coming out of the water in that new life that only Jesus Christ can give. And that's what it means. And that's why it's very important. That's why they were commanded to do that. It plays no role in salvation. And again, we interpret John chapter 3, verse 5, in the blaze of light from Acts chapter 10, we can clearly see that Cornelius was saved before and without water baptism. So if this verse right here should be interpreted as the water being water baptism, then we would have a real problem with Acts chapter 10. So it must mean something else, and I wonder what it means. Well, the Bible shows elsewhere that the Word of God is likened unto water. Peter said that we're born again through the Word of God. So we hear the Word of God. It's the Word of God, the written Word of God that somebody will preach, that you will deliver to someone, and it's the Spirit of God working together that will bring about the new birth in someone's life. They hear the Word of God, which is water, and it's the Spirit of God. They work together, they cooperate together, and someone is born into the family of God. It has nothing to do with water baptism. Nothing at all to do with water baptism. So this water here in John 3:5 doesn't mean water baptism. And you're not born again when you're water baptized. No one's born again when they're water baptized.